Praise the Lord. We're going to go to the Word of God this morning. And if you would like, go ahead and just look to the person to your left or to your right and say, this sermon is for you. Because obviously it's not for you. It's not for me. It must be for somebody else, right? So we could, with confidence, say it must be for you. And we point away from ourselves. And we're going to start off by simply saying this. There is a warning attached to this particular message that the content could be offensive if you are easily offended. Now, I know that nobody here is easily offended. You don't get angry with individuals when they cut you off in line or when they try to interrupt your driving habits. You don't get irritated, I know, when the technician shows up 3 days, not 3 hours, not 3 minutes, but 3 days late to be able to work on your projects with you. I know that you don't get offended by people around you, but the person next to you probably does. And so we're going to go through this day listening to what God has to say to us with regards to our abilities to be before Him and to forgive an offense. How we act, actually, when we're offended brings great deal of information to others about who we perceive ourselves to be. Because if I get offended and I feel like I should be able to defend myself, that means that I must be the most important. The person that did that is obviously of less importance than I am. Here's the problem with that, my friends. The problem is that we as believers are not given the task of making sure that we look impressive and that we are important. We as believers are tasked with the job of making Jesus be important, giving God the glory. And so that's what we're talking about. We need to walk as people with the fruit of the Spirit called self-control. Now, I know that that's all the way down the list, that many people are still in the process of learning the first one, love, and they haven't yet got to the fruit of the Spirit of self-control. But we have to see this as a package deal, that God wants to have us walking in His glory moment by moment. Now, this last week, actually just yesterday, we finished the book of Romans. How many enjoyed the book of Romans? I enjoy the book of Romans. It's a great book. I don't want to say it's my favorite book, but it's at least one of the top 60 books up there. Nonetheless, in Paul's writing to the Romans, in Romans chapter 12, he writes this, starting with verse 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And then he says something. Imagine the audacity of the Apostle Paul. He says, do not take revenge, my dear friends. I wonder if that means don't honk your horn. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. When we say, oh, I want to walk in peace, you know what I find? It's much easier to walk in peace with everyone when you're alone on a desert island. Because, you know, people just, they don't think the right way. And what do we qualify as the right way? Our way. If everyone thought like us and lived like us, it would be a wonderful place, you think. But here we are in a situation where people have different personalities. People don't follow our time schedule. People don't respond in the moment when we want them to respond. And how we respond to that interference, with that irritation, with often that offense, marks something before us, because our testimony is on the line. Because when we explode at that person, when we hold a grudge, even if we don't say anything, you know, there's ways that you can explode without saying a word. I don't need to say anything. You just know that I am very frustrated right now. And in our silence, in our glare, we can communicate very much what is going on inside of us. But we live in a real world. How many live in the real world with offense? I'm going to tell you, if I'm not talking to you, that's okay. I'm talking to me. Because I live in the real world. And in the real world, people don't make sense. In the real world where I live, people will do things and say things. And, you know, sometimes you say, well, that's innocent enough, just because there's a difference in personality. I'll give you an example. When we first came to Mexico, people were not trying to offend us, but differences in cultures were speaking to us. Now, here in Mexico, you have lived here for a while. You know what I mean. I remember when we first came to Mexico, and we wanted to cross the road, we're driving the car, and somebody wants to cross the road. I stop to let them go across the road, and they go like this. And you're like, what did I do? And in Mexico, it's a cultural sign for those who are watching online that it means thank you, and which is not what the impression would be if you came from other parts of the world. Just telling you. And you say, what did I do? And you could be offended because somebody did something that to them was very innocent. But at the same time, not everything that happens around us is of innocence. There are people out there that just try to irritate you. You know, what do you do with somebody who has it as their goal? I'm going to irritate them, and I'm going to be as difficult as possible, and I'm going to attack that person. And how we act in those times is what we're talking about here. Now, James comes and he tells us, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Now, how many know people who have a hair trigger on their anger? Well, we all know people like that. And there are different personalities. And some people are like the stereotype, oh, they're redheaded. You know, they just explode at the drop. We don't have to follow all of the patterns of the world. We can follow the pattern that God has for us. And so what we're talking about here is what we do to keep our calm, even in the moments of distress, even in the moments where things aren't going our way, even in moments when people intentionally are trying to offend us. The writer of Proverbs says in Proverbs 19 in verse 11, a person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. Now notice what he says there, to overlook an offense. Now when we're offended, how many know overlooking it is not the prime option? Point it out and make them feel miserable. That's the prime option within the humankind. And God comes along and tells us just the opposite. Paul, who wrote our opening verses in the book of Romans, also writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10, that's why for Christ's sake, and listen to what he says, I delight in weaknesses, in insults. Now, wait a second, Paul. You're telling me you like it when you're insulted. How many could say that with a clear conscience? I love it when I'm insulted. I'm like, Paul, are you just, what were you taking that day? You know, did you not sleep well or what? This is a confusing, but if we read on, he says, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, all of these things, we don't like them. We would try to avoid that at any cost. But then he goes along and he says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Because he goes on and actually says, because in my weaknesses, God is seen as strong. So when we're insulted, when we have an offense that we overlook, what we are actually able to do when we don't try to defend ourselves and we appear as the weaker one, we allow God to get the glory. We allow God to be the one in charge. And after all, Paul was the one that came along and he told us that God says, mine is to avenge. It's my job as God to take on the offense and deal out the justice, the righteousness, as is needed. When we react because of an offense, as I mentioned earlier, we are actually saying to others, I am the most important. But in so doing, we're not certainly able to say that God is the one that's most important. So we have to be very careful in that we don't respond in an offensive situation. Now, you know, this is an easy lesson to talk about, but not an easy lesson to learn. It's easy to talk about it in church because we're all holy and we have all of the righteousness and we say, oh yes, I just want to be at peace with everyone. But then we have to go out of this place and we're around people who are offensive. And what do we do? So we have to learn the lesson. Now, this last week, we were also in the book of 1 Samuel. And in chapter 25, we have this story, and I'll pick it up in verse 4. We're going to read a lot of this chapter. And it says, while David was in the wilderness, he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep. So he sent 10 young men and said to them, go up to Nabal at Carmel and greet him in my name. Say to him, long life to you, good health to you and your household, and good health to all that is yours. Now I hear that it is sheep shearing time. When your shepherds were with us, we did not mistreat them. And the whole time they were... And the whole time they were at Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing. Now, I want to mention something here that could be missed in our culture. Because in the day, there was no paid police force. Now, I understand. A lot of you have been hearing about the defunded police. And so it's kind of the same situation now in some areas. But the case was there was no police force. And so the landowners, the richer people, were then obligated as a way of repaying or paying the salary for security. And so David is saying, look, we were there. We're the ones that gave protection to all of your men, to all of the sheep, everything that you have. So now the culture indicates, pay us what we are due. We'll continue on reading. Ask your own servants, and they will tell you. Therefore, be favorable toward my men, since we come at a festive time. Please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them. When David's men arrived, they gave Nabal this message in David's name. Then they waited. And here's the response. Nabal answered David's servants, who is this David? And who is the son of Jesse? You know, the fact that he can name his father and it says to me that he probably knew who the son of Jesse was, right? He says, many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. There's a lot of rogue slaves out there. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men coming from who knows where? David's men turned around and went back. When they arrived, they reported every word. Now, you read the text this last week if you're part of our Bible reading. If you didn't, you're waiting for what happened. After all, David is, you know, he's the one that writes the Psalms, and he loves God so much. And so he certainly is one that represents and gives glory to God, even in insults and hardships, just like Paul talked about, right? Well, wrong. Verse 13 goes on and says, David said to his men, each of you strap on your sword. So they did, and David strapped on his as well. About 400 men went up with David, while 200 stayed with the supplies. David decided then and there, this deserves a response. David was offended, and the explosion was on its way. He had decided to go and attack Nabal, and he was going to kill him and his entire household. Now, I want to congratulate you. Nobody here ever responded like that. Now, there may have been really bad mental things that you were thinking. You may have screamed and shouted. But I don't think there was a person here that when you were offended by somebody, you took the gun out. You know, This is David's response. He said, how could somebody that was the future king respond like this? How could somebody who loves God so much, the younger version of David was the one that said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And he marches down and decapitates Goliath. Now, here's this guy who loves God, and his response, because he was offended and not paid his salary, I'll kill them all. Well, that tells us something like David is. But I ask you the question, have you ever been like David? Now, I'm not saying you strapped on a sword. But your reaction was all about they're going to be paid back. They're going to get what they deserve. I'm going to let them know just how much they offended me. You're going to be the one that speaks up when the waitress forgot to top off your water glass, or when your neighbor has a dog that barked all night long, or when whatever. We can go on with the list. I can give example after example, because our world is full of examples. There is a lot of offenses out there. Every one of us at some point in our lives have to learn the lesson of not being easily offended and exercising self-control. Every one of us has that obligation. Now, David has been slighted, and as the culture indicates, he was owed something. And after all, the text even says Nabal had lost nothing. And now it was time to pay the bill. And Nabal was refusing. And so this attack, this affront, this response to David, we can understand that David had been offended. But was David's response correct? Was David's response ordered by the Lord? If we move down, as David is marching along, he's got all of his men, he's ready for the attack. We come into verse 20 now. And it says, and she being Nabal's wife, Abigail, all right, says, and she came riding her donkey into a mountain ravine. There were David and his men descending toward her, and she met them. David had just said, it's been useless all my watching over this fellow's property in the wilderness so that nothing of his was missing. He has paid me back evil for good. That was David's perception, right? I got something wrong when I was all in the right. How many have ever felt that way? We are those innocent, perfect people that always are in the right, and others always are the ones that were the wrongdoers, right? Well, again, I'm preaching to myself. May God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive one male of all who belong to him. So we have David's intent well spelled out, right? Reading on in verse 23. When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before David with her face to the ground. Now, you know, you have to just love that imagery. Here was Nabal saying, this rogue slave, I don't know who he is. I'm not going to send him. And Abigail, his wife, goes to try to appease David. He's in an angry position, and he's in a huff. And so what does she do? How many know that sometimes when you're talking to an angry person, words don't always work? Calm down, just for a moment. I want to talk to you for a second. But you know what she does before she even opens her mouth? She bows down to him. So David, somebody's treating me with respect. Right? She goes in. And so it says, she fell at his feet and said, pardon your servant, my lord, and let me speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. Please pay no attention, my lord, to that wicked man Nabal. She's talking about her husband. He is just like his name. His name means fool, and folly goes with him. And as for me, your servant, I did not see the men my lord sent. And now My Lord, as surely as the Lord your God lives, and as you live, since the Lord has kept you from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, may your enemies and all who are intent on harming my Lord be like Nabal. Interesting. The intent she's talking about. And let this gift which your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the men who follow you. Please forgive your servant's presumption. The Lord your God will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my Lord, because you fight the Lord's battles, and no wrongdoing will be found in you as long as you live. Interesting. She says, David, I know you don't defend yourself. You fight God's battles. Now, isn't that our calling as well? Isn't that what we are supposed to do? Rather than defend ourselves, we shine the light of Jesus. We tell people about Jesus. We shine for Jesus and give him all of the glory. It says in verse 29, even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the life of my Lord will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will hurl away as from the pocket of a sling. When the Lord has fulfilled for my Lord every good thing he promised concerning him and has appointed him ruler over Israel, my Lord will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or of having avenged himself. And when the Lord your God has brought my Lord success, remember your servant. Now, you say, Abigail has something going for her, right? But if we listen to what David's response is, note what he notes. Note what he's seeing. He says, David said to Abigail, praise be the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. He knows this is a divine message from God. It's not just because she's a smart woman. He says, this is a divine message from God because this is a lesson I needed to hear. And he says, may you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from the bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak. He admits this was going to be my response. I am in the middle of carrying out my vengeance. Now, this is something interesting. David had decided to kill everyone off because of the offense. Abigail, this guy's wife, Nabal's wife, acts quickly to try to appease the insult. But we see clearly that it wasn't a decision made by Abigail. God is the one behind the scenes trying to teach David a lesson. The lesson that he is not the one to avenge himself, but that God is the one to avenge him. Now, I wish that all of us could learn the lesson the way that David learns the lesson. And what do I mean by that? That we hear God speaking to us before we carry out the deed. Unfortunately, I'm not like that. Unfortunately, I finally calmed down enough after I've screamed, after I've responded, and I'm laying on my bed at night, when all of a sudden, like Abigail says, that you won't have to suffer the pains of conscience, that's when all of a sudden I hear, oh, I did it again, didn't I? I know none of you are like that, but that's what happens to me. And David is willing to hear the message before he carries it out, before the deed is done. Oh, you say, but God doesn't talk to me like that. Oh, my friends, he does. Sometimes we don't give ear to the person that's trying to calm us down because we're already angry. Sometimes we don't allow the word of God to penetrate in because we've already decided our course of action. And David could have. David was already in motion. He had 400 men with him that were all ready for battle. They were psyching themselves up. The gears were already in motion. He could have said, too late. But David, in the middle of all of that, hears and he says, God has sent you to me. I'm going to respond to this message. This would have been my response, but now I've heard you. I am not going to do any of it. God is going to get the glory. And that's who we need to be. We need to walk with that self-control that is a mark of those who are guided by the Holy Spirit, because you may not have an Abigail that comes and bows down before you to try to give you the message, but we for sure have the Holy Spirit living in us as believers. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and so His Spirit can speak to us before the voice begins to scream out, before we end up giving the evil glare, before we respond. The Holy Spirit is trying to teach us a lesson. And what was the lesson? The lesson was exactly what Paul had said earlier, that we can rejoice in insults because God is the one who is glorified when we accept all of those insults, the weaknesses, the failures, and God is the one that says, vengeance is mine. You see, clearly, we have David learning his lesson. Well, how many are experts at keeping a record of the wrongs? Paul wrote to the Corinthians in First Corinthians chapter 13 that love keeps no record of wrongs. That you just let it go. And you're not worried about it anymore. And David learns his lesson. And he goes on home. And he's just like, I guess that's over. God, you're going to have to get the glory out of this. You know, but wouldn't you keep the offense if you had already been insulted in front of 600 people? I mean, you're the leader. They're expecting you to be strong, right? To forgive the offense, it's a big deal. And the families, it's 600 men, but all of their families are with him. So how many people, he could reason to himself, children are going to go without dinner tonight because of. There's a lot of stuff that he could put upon himself to say, I can't right now. But if David could learn to overlook the offense, we too must learn to overlook the offense. We have just as much reason to be offended. I am not saying that the person didn't do you wrong. Not at all. I'm not saying that, you know what, it really just wasn't as bad as you thought it was. Because it probably was. What I am saying is that God is bigger even than the offense. That we can give God the glory in the middle of the weaknesses. That our opportunity to worship and praise God isn't just when people are playing instruments and we're singing before God and we're saying, praise be to the name of the Lord. That God, your goodness is always chasing after me. But even in the moments of the offense, rather than responding, God can get the glory when we step back and say, God, it's up to you. You're going to have to be the righteous judge in this because I'm offended. And I'd like to respond, but I'm going to submit and I'm going to walk in self-control and I'm going to give you the glory as I turn my heel and I'm going to go the other way as David did. That was the response that David gave. We have to learn this important lesson. Now, we didn't read the verses, but later on, a couple of days later, David gets the response, the message. Nabal had a massive heart attack. And a couple of days later, he's dead. David responds, says, praise God. You're the one. You're the one who causes the right decisions and the justice. Your judgments are good. Now, don't get me wrong. Everyone that offends you and you forgive, don't expect them to drop dead 2 days later. All right? That's not what we're talking about here. But we are saying that Jesus is the righteous judge. And that whether we see it according to our perspective done correctly or not is irrelevant. Because God is the righteous judge. God will always punish evil. And we don't have to be the ones responsible for punishing evil. Sin ultimately is an offense to God, not to us. We are a part of that fallen, sinful human race. That now we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and our lives are now in His possession. And so we say, to God give the glory. To you, Jesus, we rejoice and we shine brightly because you are the only one that is righteous enough. Because when we try to judge, we judge from our own perspective. And although we, and I tell you this with all of my heart, although you look really great, we're not as perfect as Jesus. And so the one who has the right standard by which to judge is not us, but rather it's God. And so we step back and we say, I'm not going to be the one that judges. And that's the self-control that the Holy Spirit wants to breathe into our lives. Now remember at the very beginning of this year, we were talking about what our theme verse was going to be for this year, and I'll put it before you here as we close. It's found in John chapter 3 and verse 30, and if you put it back into its context again, you're going to remember what was actually happening. The disciples of John the Baptist come to John the Baptist and say, John, you've got a problem. Your rival across town is stealing all of your sheep. That's basically what happens. They're all leaving you, John, to follow after that Jesus. John, you better do something. And John's response was, he must become greater, I must become less. Now, if that's our heart's cry as well, that Jesus become greater in our lives and we become less, then it has to start with those very basic things that we're talking about right now. Overlooking an offense, when somebody cuts you off, when somebody mistreats you, when the person doesn't show up on time when they told you they were coming, when all of the things that would naturally irritate you, and I am not saying that they're right in being done to you, but all of those things, when we choose to overlook them and we are not easily offended, we can give God the glory, and in so doing, we become less. But it's not just with the goal of, oh, I just want to be less. I want to be a shrieking violet. I want to be nothing. But the goal is that we become less so that Jesus can become more. And when we lift up Jesus, he shines. And he says, but when I'm lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. How many of you know that when we explode and we scream, nobody's drawn to Jesus? But when we choose to overlook the offense, and we let God be God in the circumstance, whether we're the ones that tell that person about Jesus or even anybody notices, God gets the glory as we lift him up. And that's a permanent thing that we as believers need to strive to do. Amen? Bow your heads with me. Lord, I thank you for loving individuals who want to make you shine brighter. Lord, it's our goal to bring you glory. It's our goal that we would see you become greater, and we understand that to do so, we need to become less. Lord, we ask right now that you would teach us the lesson that David learned. We may not see an Abigail come bowing before us to appease us, but you've sent one even greater, the Holy Spirit, to live in our hearts, to remind us of the response that is good and correct, rather than an angry outburst, rather than allowing the irritation to fester and we have to say something. Lord, put love in our hearts, not the glare to let them know how we've been wronged. Allow us to be walking as your servants every single day, because in so doing, we will give you the glory. Lord Jesus, we pray that in your name. Amen. 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 I'm going to warn you. You're going to go out those doors and somebody's going to try to offend you. But Jesus be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I'll see you at Bible study on Wednesday at 11. God bless you.